We get started to just take a moment to take a look around you. And of course, you're not going to look at the architecture of this room. It's not that impressive. But take a look around you at the people that are here. As you look around you and notice the people that are near, I would expect there are a number of people who look around who've been here quite a while. And they would say, I've got friends here. There are people I know and people who are dear to me. We've known one another for a long time. We've developed a relationship, and I have friends here. Undoubtedly, there are other people here that are brand new this morning. Maybe they're just visiting, and they're like, I don't know anyone here. I don't know anyone at all. I would expect the great number of relationships that are shared in this room would be acquaintances. That's the way it is in an audience this size. You look around and say, well, I know these people. We've introduced ourselves to one another. I know their names. I know their kids' names. And we say hi to one another as we walk in from the parking lot, and we small talk here in the foyer some, but they're not much deeper than the level of acquaintances. And we have a lot of relationships that are like that. In a room this size, a number of people here, we're going to have a lot of relationships that fall into that category. And then I would expect there are relationships as you look around, or people that you look around, and you would say, even if you've been here for a while, I don't know these people. I don't even know their name. I couldn't even bring up a name if I was challenged to. I just don't know these people. And that's true for all of us. We don't know everyone everywhere we go very well, but we do have friends. From just pure random selection this past week, I was going through the pictorial directory, our church pictorial directory, and I chose a family that is pictured there to use as an illustration this morning. And at this point, everyone who has their picture in the pictorial directory is like, great. I hope it's not me. I thought about choosing the family and having them come up and stand behind me on stage, but that just gets really awkward, and I really don't want to embarrass these people, but I did need a family that I could use as an illustration. So I, instead of asking them to come up, I'm just going to project their picture up on the screen if I can. You recognize that family? See, some of you are like, hey, they're friends of ours. And others are like, I don't even know their name. And some say, well, we've been introduced. I can't remember all their kids. Well, this is Rich and Deb Poupard. Their daughter is, well, they have, I like this family in that they have the same size family I grew up in. Five kids, three girls, two boys, just like the family I was raised in. But Madeline, Ethan, Samuel, Rebecca, and Anna. Do you know Rich and Deb? Some of you do. I want to use them as an illustration this morning. Imagine with me that this coming Tuesday night, Rich and Deb and kids, they're at their home. It's about 8:30 at night, 8:30, quarter to nine. Homework has been done. We've had dinner. Homework is done. And the kids are starting to get ready for bed. Evening's winding down. And Rich receives a phone call. Phone rings. He lifts up his cell phone. He recognizes the name. It's one of his family members. He answers the phone. And in the course of that conversation, he is made aware of an urgent family need, an extended family. Maybe it's a crisis, but it's an urgent family need, and it's of such a nature that Rich and Deb really ought to drop everything they're doing and head out and attend to this need. It's a family member who lives down in Detroit, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours away, but it's the type of crisis that they really need to be there. Both Rich and Deb ought to go. Well, of course, if that crisis situation arises on Tuesday night at 8:30, they have decisions to make, right? It's a type of situation that they're going to get there late at night. If they leave at 9, you know, they're not going to get there till late. They're probably going to spend the night. They won't be back till sometime the next day if all goes well. If things don't go well, they might need to stay an extra day. It's that kind of crisis. So that call comes. They've got decisions now to make, right? And what's the biggest decision? What do we do with our kids? We have five kids. We can't take them with us. They got school tomorrow. They got agendas to attend to. We can't pull them out and be away for, you know, a day, maybe 2 days. What do we do with our kids? So what are they going to do? Well, Rich would probably say, you know, hey, Deb, we have got to have someone help us out. We've got to have someone who's going to take care of our kids. Grab the phone book. Start with the A's and start calling people. And Lord willing, before we get to the B's, we'll have someone. They're not going to do that, right? No way. You know what? They're not even going to grab the church directory and do that, right? They're not going to be like, Armstrongs. Well, look it, they're all smiling. They're a happy family. I bet they got a couple kids. If they're not available, you know, jump to the Bergs. They've got kids too, and they're smiling too. Everyone's smiling. They're not going to do that, are they? It's not time for a random phone call to anyone who might be able to help. When they are faced with that type of crisis situation and they need help now, they probably don't even have to look up a phone number, right? They've got a pretty short list. A couple people come to mind right away. And it's kind of like, and I'm going to use fake names here. It's like, call the Joneses, and if they don't answer, call the Smiths, and hopefully they can help out, because beyond that, we're going to start scratching. What do we do? Just a couple of important relationships that we would call in that time of need. Now, when that situation arises, and Rich makes the phone call to a friend, the friend picks up the phone, what is Rich and Deb expecting? It's kind of a bold expectation, right? They're expecting help. They're going to call a friend and say, hey, we've got an urgent situation. Deb and I need to leave right now. Someone's got to take care of our kids. They are expecting, we can help you out. That's a pretty brazen request. And they wouldn't make that request if they were like 8:30 on Tuesday night saying, you know, let's take off to Traverse City for a couple day retreat. You know, just the two of us. Let's see who can help us out. But because of the context, they are unashamed to make that bold request. You with me? What we would not expect, we would expect that they would get help. What we would not expect is for their friend to pick up on the other line, on the end, and say, you know, it's already 8:30. It's kind of late. I already got my pajamas on. And I just put in my favorite movie. I haven't watched it for a couple of weeks. Really? I don't know if I want to help. We'd be like, what? Did I punch the right number? And it would get worse if the friend were like, you know, and the strange thing is, I actually have tomorrow off of work. I never have a Wednesday off of work, but I have tomorrow off, and I was just kind of hoping to have a lazy day, you know, sleep in. I don't really want to help. That would change the relationship, right? Like, wow, we just got bumped off the favorites list and we're going to the next friend. No, we expect that the friend they call on the short list is going to intervene and help out. And we would be shocked if the friend that they called was reluctant to get engaged. This is the kind of situation that Jesus sets up in this parable that we're going to look at this morning. The shocking situation of a reluctant friend. It's like that would never happen. And that's what Jesus is going to set up. And it's interesting, as I read Jesus' parables, and we're studying them right now, I find that Jesus frequently sets up shocking situations. Last week he used an illegal immigrant and a hated foreigner to be the hero. And everyone goes, seriously? Well, this morning he's going to set up a situation where a friend appears to not be willing to help. And everyone would be like, no way, that would never happen. Well, let's look at it. Luke chapter 11, you've turned there already. We're going to read the first 13 verses. It's a short parable and a pretty short passage of scripture we're going to look at this morning. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, well, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And so Jesus picks that up and said to him, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who has indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. No way. That would never happen. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or importunity. Does your translation say persistence? Wrong word. We're going to get to that. Yet because of his impudence or importunity or boldness, brazen boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil, general condition, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is a really simple parable, and we connect with it quite easily. And the people that Jesus spoke it to would even connect with it easier than we would. Here you have a situation that Jesus creates. You got a couple of friends. A third friend shows up on a journey around midnight, comes to the house, and the friend that he goes to doesn't have any bread. And so he goes out and asks another friend, hey, loan me 3 loaves of bread because I got a friend here and I need to feed him. This was the cultural norm. This was the cultural expectations. This is how things happened. You know, they didn't live in a day of cell phones and refrigerators. So people would travel, and as they traveled, they wouldn't go to Motel 6 or the Best Western. They would travel and they would stay at friends' homes, and they would go from village to village, and it wasn't like they would call ahead. And if they stopped at your house at night, you were expected to give them lodging. It was the cultural norm. You would do the same thing. So it wasn't all that unusual for a friend to show up. And why would they come so late at night? Well, because they would travel in the morning. They wouldn't travel during the heat of the day, and they would begin to travel again in the evening. And they would get there, and sometimes it would be late in the evening. It was the cultural expectation that you would open your doors and you would house them. If you didn't do that, you were like scum. You were terrible. You were the worst in the community. You would have the worst reputation imaginable. Not only was it the cultural expectation that you would bring them in and house them and you would give them something to eat, but if you didn't have anything in your house to feed them, and that wasn't completely unusual, they didn't have refrigerators, so quite often food was a daily thing. So if they came over and you didn't have anything to feed them, you could go to a neighbor's house. You don't even have to pursue a friend. And if they had means to help you, it was the cultural expectation they would help you out. And if they couldn't help you, they would help you until you found help. So Jesus sets this up, and he sets up it's like that would never happen. A friend goes to another friend's house and says, hey, give me 3 loaves of bread, and the friend from the inside of the house says, I'm already in bed. Everyone would be like, no way, no one would do that. Some translations use the word persistence in the parable. And it paints a picture that the poor guy outside the house is like, no, get up, you loser, help me, help me. That's not what's happening. This has nothing to do with persistence. There's other parables that have to do with persistence in prayer, but not this one. This one has to do with impudence or importunity. It's that boldness. I've come to you for help, and I need it now, and I need it immediately, and you're the one I've come to. And the guy in the bed is getting up because he's been requested of. He's going to do this because of the brazen request at that time of night. And also for him to not do that would make his name mud in the community. There's just no way he wouldn't get up and help. Jesus connects this parable, of course, to the context, which is prayer. And Jesus goes on. By the way, that word that I'm saying is impudence and importunity and not persistence. It's a really obscure word in the Greek language. It's only used one time in the entire New Testament, and it's right here. And so it's a difficult word to translate, and King Jimmy and some others use the word persistence, and it's been used, but this is not what it's getting at. Okay, so that's a little background for you on the word usage and why I'm changing what you may say. How does Pastor Mark have the authority to change the text? It's just a really difficult word, and it's hard to translate, and it's obscure. And so the word impudence, how many of you use that, you know, this past week? That's an obscure word too. If you take the obscure word out of the text and you just read the parable and the instruction, you realize this has nothing to do with persistence. It has to do with a bold request late at night and a friend getting up to help because that's what he's going to do because of the bold request. Jesus connects this whole parable to prayer. And Jesus goes beyond the parable and he says to us and to his hearers, ask, seek, knock, go to your heavenly Father in prayer, go to your heavenly Father with your needs, because he is not reluctant. Even if the unthinkable happened and you had a friend who wouldn't get out of bed to help you, that's like no way, never happened. Even if that did happen, your heavenly Father is not at all like that. And he's not reluctant to help. He's not inconvenienced by your coming. He's not inconvenienced by your request. So go to your heavenly Father in prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. Matter of fact, Jesus even ups the illustration. He says, the heavenly Father is better than your dear old earthly dad. If you go to your father, your earthly father with needs, and you ask for a fish, your dad doesn't give you a snake, no way. And if you ask for an egg, he doesn't give you a scorpion, no way. And your dear old dad is not like your perfect heavenly father. He's better than a best friend. He's better than your dad. So ask, seek, knock. So here's the context of Luke chapter 11. Very simply, the context is prayer. Jesus, teach us how to pray. The context is prayer. The parable that is connected to the context comes with an encouragement. And the encouragement is, boldly ask. Brazenly go. Boldly approach God with your request. Why? Because he's good. He's good. He's not reluctant. He's not inconvenienced. So pray. Now here's the point. If a friend calls you at 2 a.m., you know, you're in bed, you're conked out, and a friend calls you at 2 a.m. and says, hey, my wife is having a baby right now, help. Or a friend calls you at 1 in the morning and says, my dad just had a heart attack, I need you to help. What does that communicate to you? That relationship is significant. You're the one who got called. Which means you're on a pretty short list with that person, maybe the top of the list. And Jesus is saying the Heavenly Father delights in having that kind of relationship with his children. Do you get that? The Heavenly Father wants to be on the top, if you will, of the friends list. He wants to be the first one you call. He's good, and he delights in responding to his children's need. Go to him. Because we know what it's like to be called in the middle of the night by a friend. We understand the relationship. And God is saying, that's the kind of relationship God wants to have with you in prayer. That's where the parable is going. So let's look at this. We've got the context is pray. The encouragement is boldly, brazenly, run to God, approach him with your request, for he is good. Some people like to take the encouragement of this prayer, which is boldly approach God, and strip it from the instruction on prayer. And there's instruction that comes before the encouragement. And the instruction is, when you pray, pray like this. What do you pray for? What are your requests? What are my requests? See, how are we to pray? The encouragement is, hey, run to God with your needs. What are your needs? Do we even know how we should pray? How we approach God? Jesus gives the instruction and he says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Well, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Let's think through the instruction a little bit. When you pray, we're instructed to pray, we're encouraged to boldly come, but when we pray, what are we to pray like? God, I pray that your popularity would be my number one concern. God, I pray that you would be famous, not me. I pray that your name and your reputation and your fame would be known as a result of my life, and that you would be known everywhere. God, my number one concern is that your name be hallowed, that you be considered awesome as you are. God, I pray that you would cause me to live according to your will. I surrender. I want your will to be done in my life as it is in heaven. Your way is best. Your way is right. And I pray that your kingdom rule would happen in my life. I pray that you'd meet my needs today. Don't give me too much because I don't want to deny you. And that's what so often happens with people who have an abundance. They forget you altogether. So God, don't give me too much, but don't give me too little because I don't want to steal and so dishonor your name. Just meet my needs today. Forgive me of my sin. Oh God, I'm so grateful that you've paid for my sin at the cross. All of it. You nailed it there. But I don't want my sin today to mess up our fellowship. When I sin, I run and I hide and I stay away. God, I don't want that to happen. So forgive me of my sin today. Thank you for paying for my sin at the cross. And give me grace to forgive others who offend me like I offend you. Just as you forgive me, allow me to forgive others just like that. And keep me from being self-centered and foolish. I'm so easily led astray into sin. I so easily go down that road. So guard me, guide me, protect me, keep me from evil. So here's Luke 11. The context is pray. Pray. The instruction is when you pray, pray this way. Here's a template. The encouragement is boldly approach God with your requests. Go brazenly. There's one more thing I want to cover, and it's a promise. Do you see the promise in the passage? The promise is huge. The promise is in the last verse. God gives himself to those who ask. It's found in this verse. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God promises to give himself to those who ask in the person of the Holy Spirit. What is it you really want? What is it do you think that you really need? What request are you and I inclined to make? And how do those requests compare with having God himself? God, give me you. That's a biggie, right? God, give me you. And the promise is God, the gracious, good, heavenly Father, promises to give himself, the Holy Spirit, his own Spirit, to those who ask him. What's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You can't buy those things for $1 billion. So, are you and I inclined to ask for printed paper when we can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? You want a Harley and a big bank account and nice home? See, we've got the context. The context is pray. The instruction is when you pray, pray like this. And the promise is God gives himself to those who ask him. Huge. I don't know about you. I read this parable this past week. Now you're hearing it this morning. But if you're at all like me, you need this kind of reminder. And you need this kind of encouragement. And you need this kind of instruction. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. It is Jesus Christ who has provided us access to the Father. What a gift. And when we go to our Father in need, which we're instructed to do boldly, like a friend pursues a friend, the Father hears, and he knows our needs, and he's able to answer, and he's good. And in our immaturity, we may even pray for wrong things, and he can handle that too. Because the Father doesn't give a snake for a fish or a scorpion for an egg. He knows how to give good gifts to his kids. So if you're all like me, I was encouraged and I was instructed and I was reminded this week. Warren Wiersbe said this, prayer is not telling God what we want and then selfishly enjoying it. Prayer is asking God to give, to use us, to accomplish what he wants so that his name is glorified, his kingdom is extended, and his will is done. I must test all of my personal requests by these overruling concerns if I expect God to hear and answer my prayer. That's interesting. We are to pray in a certain way, that God would be glorified and that His will would be done in our life and that His kingdom would be extended, but I'm grateful that God hears my request as His kid. And it might be a good request or a bad request, but He's able to carry out His will. Well, let's close in prayer and we'll celebrate the Lord's table together this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before You in prayer as we have been instructed. And we come before You in prayer because the way has been opened for us to boldly approach Your throne, to come as friends in need to You. Father, as we come, we pray that Your fame, Your reputation, Your renown would be our greatest concern. That You would be glorified in our lives. That You would be glorified in our coming. And that You would be glorified in Your responding. So we pray that Your name would be hallowed. Father, we pray that Your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. So we surrender ourselves to You. God, cause us to live by Your rules. Father, we're grateful that You have met our needs today. Beyond meeting our needs, quite frankly, we have been abundantly blessed. We have an abundance. So thank You for meeting our needs. Father, help us to not deny You, to live as though we don't need You. So meet our needs today and forgive us of our sin. Give us grace to forgive those who offend us and mistreat us and quite possibly treat us negatively because of our relationship with You. Help us to be gracious to them as You have been gracious to us. Father, keep us from evil. Keep us from sin. Give us a delight in Your law. Give us a delight in Your word. Cause us to live by Your truth. And Father, from this encouragement, from the scripture this morning, may we be like the friend who runs to You in our need, that You might show Yourself mighty in our behalf. We're grateful for this. We're thankful for Jesus, which has made the way possible and opened the door for us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.